Yeah, you know the golf tournament that JP's talking about? We're talking about the Happy Gilmore kind, extreme golf with your hockey stick. So just remember that, okay? All right. You guys cool tonight? I almost wore my leather jacket again tonight for you just to prove that I could do it, but I thought, no, you'd probably pass out in your seat or something. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, okay? We're going to imagine, we're going to pretend. Some of you may not want to pretend this, but a lot of you will. Okay, so I want you to imagine for a moment that it's your wedding day. And you've just come down the aisle and the other guy is standing down here and you're looking at her and she's looking at you. And the preacher says, "Who gives this woman to this man?" And mom and dad say, "We do." And you join each other's arms, arm in arm, and you start to walk up the steps. And this beautiful song starts to play. And the preacher says his thing. And then he says that this time we're going to exchange vows and rings. You're staring at each other. And this beautiful song has just begun to play. And as the song begins ending, and the pastor begins to say his thing, all of a sudden everything just slows down. And all of a sudden, your mind, this question comes to your head, and it's, how do I know this marriage is going to last? And how do I know for sure 15 years they're going to still love me and want to stay married to me? And how do I know this is really what I should be doing right now? Imagine if that happened to you. You know the answer to that question is you don't know. The answer to that question is you don't know. Either you take it by faith or you can't get married because you have no peace of mind. You and I have no idea, if we're really honest, what tomorrow holds, what the future is going to look like. We don't know. And if you're the kind of person that has to have all the answers to all your questions before you get married, I'll tell you a little secret. You won't be getting married. Not for a long, long, long time. In fact, it matters, you just never get married. Because there's no possible way to have all the questions to your end. There's no way to get all the information that you could think to yourself, I need these answers. That's the way it is with life. There's a lot of things in life, isn't there, that if we're honest, we just don't have all the answers for. And the opposite, of course, of faith is fear and doubt. Fear and doubt tend to rob us of so many things that we could experience in our lives. I was about 19 years of age, and a bunch of friends of mine, they wanted to go to this state park. It was called Backbone State Park because it had these big bluffs and cliffs in it, and it kind of looked like the backbone of a dinosaur. So they called it Backbone State Park. Now, I really like the outdoors. I like climbing. I like the mountains. And I like to think of myself as a fairly daring person. So my friends, they wanted to rappel off these cliffs. I've never rappelled before, but being the macho person that I am, I certainly didn't want to be the one who said, no thanks, that's not for me. So they wanted to rappel down this cliff that it wasn't a normal cliff. It wasn't like going down the side of a wall of your house. It started off with this big round boulder out the top, and you could not see around it, and then it went under and then down. Now, I never rappelled before, so we're getting on those stirrup things that you strap around your behind. Looks like a glorified, I won't say, guys, but you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, it goes around you, and you have this belt on, and they got to put these ropes. So a few of my friends went down, and my heart, nobody knows, my heart's just pounding. It's like, oh my gosh, holy crap, this is unbelievable. What am I doing here? You know, I got to find a way out of this. So I turn around, and And I start, you know, it's my turn, and you got someone down belaying for you. That means they're holding on to the rope, telling you it's clear. And I start to go over the round part of this boulder, and I just get down, and I'm like this. And I either go for it or I don't. And my friends, they say, come on, Mark. Man, I just chickened out. I bailed. I started pulling myself up the rope. My friends are going, you can't do that. You can't climb back up here. You're never supposed to do that. It's so unsafe. I said, it's a heck of a lot safer for me to climb back up here than me to go down there. And I never did it. I just could not get past the fact that I couldn't see where I was going to go. And I didn't trust the rope. And I started thinking about all the things I wanted to do in my life. And what I was going to look like if I splat down on the bottom of the rocks. And I just, it was a big visual problem for me. I just couldn't overcome the visual imagery. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says this: what is faith? Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. God gave his approval to the people in days of old because of their faith. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to God and know him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We've been talking about the divine treasure. The divine treasure is God, knowing God, experiencing God, and experiencing all the blessings and the rewards that God wants to bring into your life. The Bible makes it very clear to us that without faith, you cannot please God. That without faith, you cannot know God. That if you want to know God and you want to experience the spiritual and the supernatural in your life, then you and I have got to go over the edge of that boulder. And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense. We have to go over the edge believing that God said he's there, and that if I sincerely seek him, he'll reward me. He'll bless me. And some amazing things are waiting for me out there. Whether you realize it or not, most people don't. Every one of you in this room have faith. We use faith every day in our daily lives, and we don't even realize it. Let me give you a couple of examples. You ever get on an elevator? You're probably a little more nervous about getting on an elevator after what you saw happen to 50 million people on the East Coast. And you get on that elevator in the Empire State Building, right? And you're going home, and you're tired, and it's a long day of work, and all of a sudden, the thing just stops right in between floors. No lights, no air, no food, and no power for 24 hours. And you're stuck with about 12 other people. You start to sweat. It starts to smell in there. And a few people have to go to the bathroom. And what are you going to do now? Every time you get on an elevator. You know what you're doing? You're stepping out into a box of faith. You can't see the cables up there. In fact, the matter is you have no idea if the maintenance man's been doing his job and if he greased the wheels and if the electronics are going to work. See, I got stuck in an elevator once. Yeah, with about four friends. We were in the parking ramp of the U of M. We thought we'd have a little fun. So we thought while we were going up, we'd jump up and see if the elevator would come up to our feet. Yeah, wrong thing to do. Anyway, we start jumping, and there was a few of us in the elevator that were large. And as we're jumping up and down, all of a sudden, boom, stops right in between floors. Yeah, 3 hours later, we got out. Every time you go into a restaurant, now I don't want to give you the heebie-jeebies, but I just want you to understand the faith that you exhibit every day without even thinking about it. You go into a restaurant and you order food, and that food's being prepared by who knows who. And they just came out of the bathroom, you know? And you have no idea if they wash their hands, do you? You don't. You know you don't. Except at Chipotle. Because at Chipotle, they wash their hands in front of you, then they stick on the medical gloves. But you have no idea if droplets of sweat are coming out of those gloves, dropping into your beans and your rice. See, you don't know, do you? And especially the restaurants where you can't see anything. Hey, maybe the person had a bad day. Maybe they come from a country and they're working back there and they don't wash their hands. Maybe they have hepatitis C and you have no idea. Maybe they're fixing your meat and they don't fix it good enough. They don't prepare it. And you go home. Since I've lived in the cities, I've had food poisoning 3 times. Let me tell you a little bit about food poisoning. You think you're going to die. I took my wife out for, I think it was her 30th birthday. That was a long time ago. Let's put it that way. It was a while ago. And we went to this really fancy French restaurant in St. Paul called Four Paws. It's in this big old mansion. Where do the Cornish hens? All this wonderful stuff, little wine, little whatever. The Cornish hens had this white sauce on it. So we're eating, you know, great experience. Go home. Go to bed. I'm supposed to speak the next morning. Brent's out of town. I'm the only one who can go. Midnight. I wake up. I'm shaking. I'm shaking uncontrollably. I cannot stop. I'm freezing. I'm ice cold. Kathy puts 2 blankets on me. I put my winter coat on. I feel like I'm going to die. And I shook and I shook and I shook and I shook. Then I went to the bathroom. But I never went to the bathroom. And I sat on the toilet and I felt like I was going to pass out and fall off the toilet. And my stomach was in knots. And I'm, And then I just fell down on the floor, my face on the tile and a towel on me. I'm freezing, but I'm sitting there. Of course, you know, you kind of got undressed to go to the bathroom. Oh, God, I'm dying. I'm dying. 8 o'clock the next morning, you know, I get out of bed. Shower. Oh, God. I can't call in sick. There's nobody who can stand up and speak for me. What am I going to do? I look in the mirror. I'm like white. I had to show up that way. I don't know how I got through the morning. It's one of those little miracles in your life, you know. You never know who's back there fixing your food. And you know what? My stories aren't going to stop any of you from going out to eat. They haven't stopped me either. Because, you know, you just sometimes got to throw caution to the wind and step out on that limb of faith. Or you never go out to eat. You won't get in your car and drive down the freeway, will you? You say, oh, Mark, my destiny's in my own hands. Really? I'm never worried about me. I'm worried about the idiot over there. I'm driving down Cedar Avenue one day. Minding my own business. I'm in the middle lane. That's by the Mall of America. And I'm driving down 3 lanes on each side. All of a sudden, I'm driving down. I look over here to my right. This white Isuzu Tooper, wham! Down the ditch, rolls. I'm just, oh my gosh, they could have just hit me. Keep your eyes on the road, Mark. Keep your eyes on the road. I'm driving down Cedar Avenue. I just got this new van. This was a few years ago. I mean, it was new to me. It wasn't brand new, but it was pretty new. I'm driving down the van, and it's about December 18th. I'm driving, and I'm being real, you know, careful. Sometimes I'm not, sometimes I am. So I'm driving careful because it's a little snowy and icy out. I'm driving, all of a sudden, no lie, the van just goes, 360, right in the middle of the bridge. And I'm just, it's like an out-of-body experience. You know, you're going, oh God, don't let me sideswipe the bridge. I just got this van. Don't let anybody hit me. Oh God. And then I'm going right down the middle of the road and there was no cars on either side of me. I'm like, oh God, my heart's just pounding, right? It's just pounding. You have no idea what could happen to you on the road going home tonight. So what am I saying is that you don't even realize that every day you are stepping out in faith. You're stepping out and you can't see what the future holds, but you're making decisions anyway. That's faith. Faith is believing without seeing. Faith opens amazing doors of experience for us. A few years ago, I traveled down to Honduras frequently. I've been down there now about 15 times, and I'm on the board of helping with some churches down there. I travel down there to speak, and I travel down there to help, and I love the people. So they've been begging me to bring my wife down with me, see? And I'll be really honest with you. There's a part of me that gets very nervous when Kathy and I are on a plane together. See, I'm insured for a lot of money. So like $500,000. So that if I die, my wife can keep doing what we plan to do with her family. But if we both go, you know, at this time, who's going to take my kids? And who's going to finish the job? And anyway, just to be real honest, kind of gives me the heebie-jeebies. So they're going to have this conference out on this island called the Roatan Islands. They're the second most popular scuba diving islands in the world. They're really beautiful. Now, I've happened to have flown to this island once before. When you fly to this island, I fly from San Pedro Sula, which is a pretty large city in Honduras, to a little city called La Ceiba. We land at the airport of La Ceiba. They put down, and I'll describe the plane in a minute. They put down the stairs. We walk down. We're on the tarmac. We walk into this building that it looks kind of like a war zone. And I'm sitting there, it's really hot. Our plane, well, we don't know exactly when the plane is going to come to get us to the island. It could be at 5, it could be at 8. Anyway, it starts getting dark about 6. All of a sudden, 6:45, all the electricity goes out, all the power, it's gone. That happens in Honduras all the time. For no reason, just goes off. Because of mismanagement, poor maintenance. And you can't see to go to the bathroom. There's no emergency lights or nothing. Fortunately, I have a little flashlight. I got to go to the bathroom really bad. So I kind of like Moses leading people to the toilet with my little midget flashlight that I carry around in my bag. And the next thing you know, this plane, the guy comes on. He goes, "Well, folks," he speaks, you know, "Buenos noches, amigos. Un momento, por favor, permission. Permission to speak. I'm telling you the story." And so he begins telling you the story. And the plane has to keep flying back and forth because he can't land. There aren't any lights. But finally he comes on and goes, "Oh, folks, we just need to tell you that I've got to land a plane because it's running out of gas." And so a few guys go out there and they light something. You know, they kind of light some paper or something on fire. And this plane lands. And I'm thinking, and that's the plane we're supposed to take, see, out to Roatan. So finally, a few hours later, the lights come on. We get on the plane. We fly over. So I'm taking my wife down. And like I said, it was night the first time that I went. Once you get to the island, it's really cool. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. We get down to the island, or we get down to La Ceiba, and we're waiting to go on our plane. And it's time to get on the plane. We walk on this plane, and they pack 20 of us on a plane that should only hold 12. My wife and I are sitting in kind of like the jump seat against the back. It's approximately 110 degrees. In the plane, it's warmer. And the sweat is by my wife's shirt. She's like, Mark, I'm so embarrassed. My shirt, I'm sweating everywhere. You know, it's just pouring through her shirt. I go, "Welcome to Honduras, honey." They shut the door, right? The seal on the door is broken. You can see through the door. There's cracks. It's like, I'm not lying to you. It's like a 1950 school bus with wings. That's the kind of vinyl seat that's on the seat. So I put on our seatbelt. I kind of did the Hail Mary thing, the sign of the cross. And you're going, oh God, don't let us die over the ocean. You know, I want to see my kids, Lord. So the plane, finally, it's like little squirrels running, you know, to try to get, I'm serious, try to get up enough speed to take off. And it's, and we're flying, and, you know, you're only like 10 miles, and boom, you're over the Caribbean. And we're, and I'm looking through the floor. I can see light shooting up to the floor. I'm like, oh, God, don't let this be the stupidest thing I ever did. You know, finally, my wife's just going, Mark, I had no idea this was going to be like this. I said, just hold on to me, baby. Just hold on. This is faith. And we're going to trust there'll be a reward. Now, there was. We had an awesome time on the island. I tried not to think about flying back to the mainland. But you see, in a very practical way, if I hadn't taken that step of faith and hadn't kind of risked something, I didn't have all the answers, I wasn't obviously in a great plane, my wife and I would have never experienced for ourselves the island of Roatan. Because we would have given in to our fears and our doubts. About 8 years ago, I have a friend who used to fly helicopters in Vietnam. He used to fly and rescue people, medevac, and take them out. He's kind of a wild hair of a guy. He's a few years older than I am, and we're pretty good buddies. And so he's got this acrobatic plane. It's called a Citabria. Basically, to be quite frank, it's a Suzuki with wings. It's a motorcycle with wings. So he shows me a picture. He says, Mark, now, you know, kind of as just because you're my pastor, because I really want to take you up in my plane. I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to offend this guy. The last thing I want to do is fly in this midget plane. He said, come on, Mark, I want to. So the first time he asked me, I came up with an excuse. I lied. Sometimes, you know, you just have to. What can I say? You know? So he kept pressing me. He said the magic words. Hey, Mark. I took Brent up. Brent wasn't chicken. Brent's the other guy I pastor with, right? So I'm like, okay. All right, appeal to my ego, right? Okay, fine. Not only will I take it up, wait till you hear this. So I said, okay, I'll go. So he tells me to meet him over in this airport, St. Paul, right? So we push this little plane out. We push it out. It's got like paper thin, where you could put your finger through the wing. And we get in this plane, he's in front of me, I'm behind. It's so loud, you have to wear these, like, World War II headphones to talk to each other. Jerry, you have our... Yeah, where are we going, Jerry? Don't worry, Mark, I'm going to do a dive. No, don't you dare flip this plane. And he wants to do some loops, right? He goes, Brent did some loops. I don't care if you want vomit all over your head. You better not do these loops, right? So we're flying, so... The next thing you know, he goes off the runway. We're taking off on the dirt. Little rabbits are running. We hit a few gopher holes. We're shaking. You know what? He's... And we go up. He goes, okay, now, Mark, we're going to go down up to St. Croix. We're just going to fly. And he says, all right. He says, see that stick back there? I go, yeah. He goes, okay, here you go. You're flying. No hands. He takes his hands off. I'm flying a plane. I'm not kidding. I'm flying the plane. It's got these little pedals by your feet and this handle. I'm like, yeah, tell Brent I flew the plane. I bet he didn't fly the plane. Man, I'm telling you, that was one of the freakiest experiences I've ever had in my life. But was it worth it? Well, I had a good story to tell. You see, faith, what did I do? I kind of had to go, all right. I've never flown with Jerry before. I don't know if he can really fly this thing, but you know, Brent came back and lived to tell the story, and they got pictures. So I'm just going to have to put my life in his hands. I'm going to have to trust that he's done the maintenance on this plane. Did you ever think about that when you get on the plane? You know, like, I'm not so worried about terrorism. I'll be really honest with you, I'm not. I'm concerned that somebody skipped a few steps in the hangar. Because they were a little tired, and they had a fight with their wife the night before, and they got drunk, and they came into work, and they forgot to grease and add a little hydraulic fluid to the little lever that comes up on the wing that makes it stop. You ever think about that stuff? Sorry. I hate to put all this in your mind, but you're going to be so flipped out by the time you leave this meeting tonight. So, you know what you're going to understand? You're going to understand... This is the whole point. If you do everything else in your life based on faith, have you ever had an operation? That's a big one. Let's talk about that for a minute, right? You go to the doctor. Have you ever gone golfing with the doctor? No. Are you good friends with your doctor? No. Do you know what kind of person the doctor is? No. doctor says, well, Mark, I'm sorry, you know, you got a hernia, so we're going to have to cut you open right here. Cut you with the knife. I'm going to reach in. I'm going to have to put that back where it's supposed to go. Then I'm going to put a little nylon mesh in there. I'm going to sew you back up. And then you got the anesthesiologist. Never met them before. If they overgas you, you die. No, seriously, see, you don't think about these things. I think about these things. I think about these things because it's the truth. That's why anesthesiologists make about $180,000 a year and have big-time insurance, because if they just go a little far, taking you close to the dead zone, you cross over. See, that's what anesthesia does. It takes you close to death, but not too close. See? Then you have the people that wake up, I'll get this out of here, you know. And that's happened too. Not to me, fortunately. Not to me. So, what's the point? The point is, as I said again, if you got what I just told you, you are putting your life in the hands of other people all the time. You are exhibiting faith all the time. Let me ask you this. Why not do it with God? Why not do it with God? If you're the kind of person that says, I have to wait until God answers all my questions before I trust Him, let me tell you something. It'll never happen. You'll never know Him. You'll never experience Him. And you will have missed the greatest thrill, the greatest joy, the greatest thing in life that there is to experience is God. And you'll have missed it. Because you said to yourself, I don't have enough answers. I want you to imagine with me for a moment what you could experience with God if you started to trust Him. What could you experience with God if you started to trust Him? If you decided, all right, God, I'm done fighting. I'm done. I've got fears. I've got doubts. They aren't going to disappear, but I don't care. I'm going to step out here on this limb, and I'm going to believe that You really exist, that You really care about me, and that if I sincerely seek You, You are going to work wonders in my life. You see, faith accesses the divine treasure. Faith unlocks the blessings of God in your life. Faith. Without faith, without it, you cannot know God, you cannot see God, you cannot be with God, you cannot please God, nor will you ever experience the blessings and the richness of intimacy with God. You'll miss Him. You don't want to miss Him. Trust me, I have been for 28 years stepping out on that limb of faith. Longer than most of you have been alive. And I can tell you honestly from experience that God has never, ever, ever let me down. Never. Not once. I got married in faith. That was 24 and a half years ago. I have 4 children in faith. I had no money to have those children. I had them anyway. God kept His word to me. As I kept following Him, as I kept trusting Him, as I kept putting His interest first in my life, instead of doing what a lot of my friends were doing, God answered prayer after prayer after prayer. I remember when my daughter Jessica, she was about 8, and we had gone one time to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And I had spoken out there to a high school group. And we got to live in this really cool condominium and play on the ocean for a week. And it was really cool. And a couple of years had passed. And Jessica came up to me one day. She said, Daddy, she said, do you think they're ever going to have you back out there to Myrtle Beach out there? Because, man, I really liked it out there. And I'd like to go again. And I said, you know, sweetheart, I don't know. No one said anything to me about it for a while. I said, you know what? Let you and I start asking God that they would ask us back. See, because I didn't have a lot of money, and so we really never took family vacations. This made it possible to go out family vacations because they paid me 32 cents for my mileage. They paid for my place to stay, so they'd have to pay for that anyway. So my family just stayed in the same place, and they paid for my meals. And this was a really good deal for my family. 2 weeks later, the phone rings. Not only did they ask us to come out for the week, but they asked us to stay for two. That continued for the next almost 8 years. And then not only that, but after 2 weeks there, we started to get invited to Colorado. And I love the mountains, and God knew I love the mountains. I didn't like orchestrate that. And you may think to yourself, oh, geez, Mark, just a big coincidence. That's okay if you want to believe that. But I know differently because I'm the one who experienced it, because I'm the one who asked for it, because I'm the one who kept seeking God. And I could tell you story after story after story like that this evening. I want to ask you tonight, what does God, because I know God, I'll tell you a little secret. I know God has been working in every single person's life in this room. I know that. I know He's been knocking on your heart. I know He's been speaking to your mind. I know He's been wanting to touch you about something. And here's what He's been trying to do. He's been asking you to trust Him with something in your life. Maybe some of you are a little bit the opposite sex crazy. And He's been asking you to back off and trust Him because you've been really scared and worried that He's not going to get you married. Maybe He's asking you to trust Him for a job. Maybe He's asking you to turn from a particular habit in your life and trust Him that He'll help you overcome that. Maybe He's just been knocking on your heart saying, look, invite me into your life. I want to be your Savior. I want to be with you. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray this evening. I want to ask you to bow your heads to pray. And I want to ask you, this week, maybe even this moment, to give that to God. To say, you know what, Lord? Mark's right. I've been going back and forth so many things. I mean, I trust you when I go, or I trust the restaurant person to make my food right. I trust the surgeon to operate on me right. And You're the God who made all of us. You made the surgeon and the person who made my food. And God, I'm gonna trust You with this in my life. And I want You to give that to Him this evening, this week, and begin experiencing in your life in a deeper and more powerful way than ever before a personal experience with God as He works in your life because you finally trusted Him and you seek Him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You tonight that You're so faithful, that You're so merciful, that You're so good to each and every one of us. Father, You're so reliable. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in our lives that You cannot do, that You will not do if we trust You, if we cry out to You, if we reach out with our heart every single day, Lord, every one of us in this room, we're exercising faith when we get behind that wheel on these highways. We exercise faith that by going to college and going into debt, we're going to have a job someday. We exercise faith when we go into that restaurant. Lord, we ask You now, You'd help us to exercise faith in those real important things that You're wanting us to trust You for. Help us to put our hand in Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.